When I was getting ready to graduate from undergrad, I found myself for the first time in my life looking at a life past formal school, and it was anxiety-inducing. I had a few options on the table. I was fortunate in that way, but they weren't clear-cut paths. On the one hand, I had a lot of people encouraging me to pursue a PhD, which is what I had thought I would do for most of my years of college. And as a student of early modern British history, I was excited by that possibility in a way. I liked that laugh over there. Thank you for that. And then on the other hand, there was this new thing that me and a few friends were trying to pull together. We were doing some kind of nonprofit, community organizing, social justice in the South type thing. And while we were working on that, the chaplain at my undergrad had offered me a job as his administrator so that I could make some money while trying to make this new idea come to fruition. And so I found myself with these options in front of me, in many ways the one that was expected, that was perhaps more safe, and one that felt very risky and even disappointing in a way, disappointing perhaps to the people whose expectations of me were different. And I can remember then, as I've felt many times since then, that I learned there that it was the discernment between choices that were good and better that would be the most difficult pieces of discernment that I would encounter. And I ended up choosing, as I've probably mentioned in other sermons, I ended up choosing to stay and try to do the new thing. And with the perspective offered by hindsight, I can say that I think I made the right choice. But perhaps that's not even the right thing to say. I made a choice. I made a good choice. And there was goodness that was brought out of that for me. But in the moment, at that point, I had no idea where my life path was going to take me. I had no clarity on what that next step would look like, only that I had to make it in some way. In many ways, this is where we find the people of Judah in our reading from Jeremiah. One author calls this piece a prophetic showdown, if you can imagine, for the future of Judah. You see, Judah was currently under the yoke of the Babylonian Empire, under the yoke of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so what we have here are two prophets with two different paths that they both say are ordained by God. On one hand, we have Hananiah's vision of peace, in which he sees that based on God's previous faithfulness, God's covenantal faithfulness in Scripture, that God will deliver the people of Judah from the Babylonians. And then on the other hand, we have Jeremiah, our poor Jeremiah, always the bearer of bad news, who in this case tells the people, in fact, no, it will be more years of oppression than they expect. And so the question before the people then is, do they trust in Hananiah's vision that God will deliver them and revolt against Babylon, or do they submit to the yoke, as Jeremiah literally puts a yoke around his neck? One might say that it is between a popular and an unpopular prophecy. The people were desperate for good news. They were desperate for some kind of deliverance from their oppression. And the words of the prophet Hananiah must have been very good news to their ears. It's only with the perspective of hindsight that we see that, in fact, Jeremiah was the prophet proven right. And unfortunately, Hananiah dies shortly after the portion we have today. But as one biblical scholar, Walter Brueggemann, points out, this isn't just a question of two different prophecies. This is, in fact, a question of conflicting visions of God and God's plan. What does God's faithfulness look like? What does God's deliverance look like? As Rachel Sophia Bard writes, covenantal faithfulness is not an insurance policy that kicks in automatically when you think you need deliverance from hardship. No, this is a faithfulness rooted in an ongoing, living relationship that requires asking, what is God's will today? God's will cannot, therefore, be discerned by looking at the past in a simplistic way. God's faithfulness remains the same, but the manifestation of that faithfulness may look very different today from the way it looked yesterday. In the words of Parker Palmer, who writes that we often find ourselves standing in a tragic gap, the gap between the world as it is and the world as it should be. And so it seems apt in some ways that we have this text from Jeremiah this weekend as we approach the 4th of July, this time when we remember our Independence Day, when we in the United States celebrate many of the things that make this a wonderful place. Apparently, many of those involve barbecues and hot dogs and fireworks, but in any case. But it seems an odd 4th this year to me. A time in our country's history when we find ourselves perhaps more divided than ever, when the news and all of the voices coming at us seem to be cruel and filled with hatred, when casual misogyny, homophobia, and racism seem to infiltrate so many parts of our public discourse. Like Judah, we find ourselves surrounded by a cacophony of voices all trying to tell us something, all trying to get us to believe something. And at times like these, when we find ourselves surrounded and perhaps even overwhelmed by the presence of so many voices amongst us, it is all the more important to discern, to be discerning about the voices that we listen to, the prophets that we hear, to listen where we might perhaps not be hearing. This discernment of where we go next as a country and as people is a long process, and it's one to which there are no clear answers to. As Chaplain Liz Milner pointed out last week from the reading in Jeremiah, there's no substitute for struggling with God in prayer, that the Lord fights with us for our healing. But who are we in the meantime? Who tells our story? Jeremiah reminds us to beware of prophets preaching what we deeply wish to be true, perhaps even of becoming the very thing that we hate and wish to be against. It reminds us to know our story, to know our scriptures and who we are as people of St. Mark's, as people of this country, to know who we are and know our story, lest we let someone else tell it for us. In our reading from Romans today, Paul, who often in this letter we hear the word sin and we read his letters as being primarily about sexual matters, but instead I invite you to open your mind to a broader understanding of sin, which Paul is bringing into this letter. Sin that is more about missing a mark. Sin that is more about that which impedes us, which gets in the way of our relationship to God. Paul writes, "Do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions." For me, it's a very visceral image. Do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies. Do not let it bind you and keep you small. Do not let it keep you from being able to see God in your midst. Do not let sin exercise dominion. And so then, if we are to be discerning about the voices we hear, if we are to not let sin exercise dominion over us, then what are we to do? We have a lovely reading from the Gospel according to Matthew today. Jesus said, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me, and whoever gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, truly I tell you, none of these will lose their reward." It's so simple and yet so challenging. As Rachel Sophia Bard asks us earlier in Jeremiah, what is God's will today? Our gospel seems to answer back, "Whoever welcomes you welcomes me." And so, brothers and sisters, as we who are in the United States now, as we plot a course that is unsure in times that are uncertain, may we discern our future together, and may we not ignore difficult prophecies to quell present anxieties. May the world not cause us to become so bound, so hardened by our own sinful natures in ways that obstruct our view of God. And may we remember the grace that even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones can be a way of bringing God's presence, God's holiness, and God's grace into our world now. Amen.